For the last couple of weeks, we have looked at some lessons that dealt with names by which we are called in the pages of Scripture. And those lessons have been divided up to three particular areas. And so we have one more of those lessons this morning that we will be looking at. And I opened the wrong PowerPoint, is why I'm messing with the computer right now. Because there are a number of scriptures to go with these names, and it certainly makes it a little easier to record those if you are doing so. But this morning we are going to continue that series of lessons on names. And as maybe you noticed from the text that we read this morning, this particular part of our lesson on names is going to have a little bit more to do with our destiny, where we're headed. You know, our first set of names we talked about were kind of focused upon our connection and how those names were associated with us being honorable, and they were names that were given to us by God. We talked about things such as Christian and such like. And last week we talked about names that help to glorify God when we consider our responsibilities toward God that are those names are describing. It sees and shows us how that we are to glorify God. And this morning, we want to consider names that talk about our destiny or our inheritance because of who we are and some of the names that we have in regards to that. And when we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, we read, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, we read, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." And these ideas talk about our inheritance, our heirship. Now, as with the others, some of these names may not fit perfectly into these categories. You might think they fit better in another category, but I want us to look at them together because I think there is some association with them. And the first name we want to consider is that we have been chosen. We kind of touched on this in Bible class this morning when we were talking about being called. We were called by God. We were chosen by God because we answered that call. And when we look in the Colossian letter chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 and 13, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Not only does Paul tell the Colossian brethren that you are chosen, you've been set apart, but because of that choosing, you are to change who you are, how you conduct yourself. We don't conduct ourselves as people of the world because we are set apart from the world. We are to be different from the world. That's one of the things that ought to characterize us, that when we look at our lives compared to the lives of those that are around us, we see that we are different. Where some folks react to everything with anger and hatred, we react with love and compassion, with concern, with respect and care. Rather than getting upset at everything that happens to us, we're forbearing. We forgive. This is a part of this attitude of our being chosen. And I think as we go through and look at the progression of these names we're going to look at this morning, we can see how better this name fits with this idea of it pointing us toward our destiny. Because it's pulling us away from the world. And that ought to be the kind of attitude that we have. Because we have been chosen, we have a different heart and a different mind. in John chapter 15 and verse 19, and here's one of those passages where we got instruction and such given specifically to the apostles, but the principle applies to us. There are other passages that emphasize this to us, the one we just read in Colossians for one. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And again, Jesus is talking specifically to the apostles. But that same principle is applied in the passage we just read from the Apostle Paul. We have been chosen by God out of the world to be different from the world. And that should point us to our destiny. Being called, being chosen by God makes us different from the world. We need to understand and live our lives in accordance with that. In a similar manner, we are called worshipers. We are called worshipers because it is our purpose to give honor and praise to our Father and our Lord, to the one who created us and who has given us this word by which we have been called, that is to guide us away from the world and toward Him. And maybe this is a part of some, of our worship and the things associated with it we don't always keep in mind. But our worship is for the purpose of drawing us closer to God. I know we've touched on it when we've talked about worship before. But the fact that we are called worshipers makes us, again, unique in the world. And it points our minds and our hopes and our dreams to the God of heaven whom we worship. If you recall back when the Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus and some of the uproar that came up about then, some of the guys were all upset because Paul's teachings of the gospel were pulling worshipers away from Diana. And one of the points he made, if we don't do something about this guy, everybody's going to forget Diana. Of course, that's a good thing. That's kind of what Paul wanted to do. That's what God sent him out to do, to get people to forget Diana and all the other gods. But it makes this point. Our worshipers, or the worshipers of God, draw others to Him and draw attention to God. I thought about a series of fantasy novels that I read, and one of the statements made in there, it's Irish and talks about the Greek and Roman gods, all kinds of different gods. One of the points he makes about those gods is the less people talk about those gods, the less power those gods have. Understand, we're talking fantasy here. But the principle is true. Because we are worshipers of God, we make people more aware of God and we draw ourselves closer to Him. James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Look what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him and must worship Him in spirit and truth. It's not that God needs our worship, but He seeks for us to worship Him. He seeks for us to draw near to Him in this. And the fact that we are called worshipers should be one of those things that points us to our destiny, that draws us closer to God. And we need to consider ourselves as worshipers of God, not just when we come together in the assembly and sing songs and remember the sacrifice of our Savior. Not just when we go to God in prayer, but throughout our lives, we need to be demonstrating that we are worshipers of God. He is our focus. We put nothing else in front of Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you, Jesus said over in Matthew. Our focus ought to be God, because we are worshipers. We are also referred to as saints. We are saints because we are sanctified. We are set apart. Here's that idea of being chosen and different from the world. We are sanctified by Christ to be holy unto God. And if you want to get a better understanding of what's involved in becoming holy unto God, go spend some time reading about the setting apart of Aaron and his sons in the priesthood in the Old Testament. There's a place where you can go back and get some context to this idea of being holy. And it wasn't just a matter of Moses said, okay, Aaron, you're the high priest now. You take charge. You're the one that does all the sacrifices. No. There was ceremony. There was cleansing. There were special garments. There were special responsibilities. All sorts of things involved in him being holy, set apart for the work of being the high priest of God for the nation of Israel. And we are saints. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We are sanctified by Christ. We are called by the gospel. When we answer that call and we are obedient to that word, we change. We're cleansed and made holy to God. And we need to make sure that we don't taint our holiness. Because there again, it is one of those things that draws us closer to God. We've been put in a special place in regards to God. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. We are set apart, sanctified, much like all of those rituals and washings that were engaged in with the Israelites to put Aaron and his sons in the priesthood and the Levites into the priesthood. Those things have happened to us through Christ and our obedience to His will. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." We're not holy and sanctified because we're so good. In fact, if it was left up to our goodness, we'd never make it. We're holy and sanctified because we have been cleansed by Christ. It's like the special holy water of a red heifer was used to cleanse things under the old covenant. Or the sacrifices and the blood of that sacrifice. Remember, when Aaron was set apart as priest, blood was part of the sanctification process, the cleansing and making holy. Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." We're going to get to the word priest in just a moment as a name, but I want us to recognize that, the association there. But one more passage in regards to saints, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." Chosen before the foundation of the world. If you continue reading the book of Ephesians, we find in the book of Ephesians, we find that Paul talks about the eternal plan of God. From before creation, things were set in motion so that we could be made holy. And then we find, as Peter makes mention, that we are priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And down in verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And then the passage in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, "He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We are made priests. And there's another aspect of who we are as Christians that we don't always dwell on a whole lot. We are priests. And the illustration and image we have of priests comes from the priesthood of the Old Covenant. And while certainly we can go and read in the Old Testament of priests who were not very good at remaining priests, We also read and understand that when that priesthood was set into place, there was a separation between them and the rest of the nation. They were to be held to a greater responsibility and standard because they belonged to God. If you go back to the very beginnings of the nation of Israel, and we remember that the Levites were given to God in exchange for the firstborn of Israel. Remember there? After they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. After the death of the firstborn of Egypt, God told Moses, your firstborn belong to me. I spared them. Now you have to redeem them. And here's how you redeem them. You give the Levites to me. They're mine. They're not a part of the nation. You don't number them with the nation. They don't mingle with the nation because they are set apart, chosen, special, sanctified to direct the worship and instruction of the nation. We are priests. We're chosen. We're set apart. We're sanctified. We are worshipers of God of the closest group. When Moses was given instruction as to how the camp of the Israelites was to be laid out, the Levites surrounded the tabernacle. Always. Only the Levites could have anything to do with the tabernacle and the altar and the fence and such that went around the tabernacle. The rest of the nation could not touch it. But the Levites could. Because they were priests. And that's an indication to us of the kind of relationship that we ought to have to God. We've been cleansed and set apart, sanctified, so that we can be in the presence of God. We can enter into the temple. As the Hebrew writer tells us, we can come directly before the high priest himself. And he will go to God on our behalf. We have the right to enter into the temple of God because we are priests. And there again, this points to our being separated from the rest of the world. This emphasizes to us our difference. That we don't belong here. We're in a place that's not ours. Because we belong in God's tabernacle. We're priests to God. Sanctified, chosen, worshipers, priests. All pointing to the fact that we're just sojourners. We're travelers. We're just journeying through. Several of the sci-fi shows I watched growing up and even after I got older were focused on folks who were traveling through. The places that they went were not their home. They were different. Some of them didn't even have a home anymore. They were always traveling through. They were always at odds with the people that they were associating with because they did not belong there. They were strangers and aliens. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us that they were looking for a city that couldn't be found on earth. If they were looking for a city on earth, they could have already been there. But where they were going wasn't here. They were looking for heaven. We are sojourners. We are the strangers and exiles today. Just like Abraham was wandering in a land that was not his. just like Israel wandered in the wilderness, a place that was not theirs and they could never have, while they awaited the arrival at their promised home. We are sojourners, travelers, strangers, and aliens in this world. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." One of those shows I watched, if I called it by name, you would know they had a prime directive, and basically it said, don't mess with the rules of the nation that you're, of the planet that you're on. You're not from there. You're not part of them. Don't mess with their rules. Don't get in their way. Let them develop. And there's a sense in which that's our prime directive. We've been given a directive by God. Stay away from the things of this world. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Why? Because they'll pull us back into the world. And we don't belong there anymore. We've been called out. We've been separated as sanctified priests. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the book. These names deal with our destiny. We've been separated from the world. We don't belong in it anymore. And as such, we ought to be careful of our relationships and focus on the things of this world. Yes, we still have to feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, have a place to stay. We may not need as much of that as we think we do, but we still have to interact with the world. Jesus told his apostles, I'm not going to take you out of the world, because then you wouldn't be effective in what I want you to do. But you're not of the world. We can't go off and live in a cave somewhere on a mountain just above a river so that we got plenty of food and shelter for the best that we can gather and serve God separated as a hermit from the rest of the world. That's not what God called us to do. He calls us to be sojourners in this land, to recognize that we are aliens, because we have been sanctified and set apart. Even amongst the Israelites, the Levites were special and different. And we ought to be the same among the world today, because we don't belong here. We are citizens of another country. We owe our allegiance to our sovereign. And we submit ourselves to obey His laws. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, wrote in particular to the Gentiles with this particular passage, says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Here he turns that stranger and aliens around and says, we're no longer stranger or alien to God. We're a part of God's household. Being a part of God's household, His citizens, makes us a stranger and alien in the world. Our citizenship, Paul told the Philippian brethren, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are aliens in the very physical world that we walk through, because our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. And we need to live in that manner. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to obey the laws of the land. We do. We're given instruction by our sovereign to obey the laws of the land as long as they don't violate my laws. So we have responsibility to that. Whatever laws we may be under in whatever part of the United States or the world we may be in. But our allegiance is owed to God and to Christ, because we are citizens of that kingdom, not this world. And so we submit to those laws. We don't belong here. The fact that we are called citizens and subject to God as sovereign is a reminder of our destiny with deity. We're just traveling through on our way to get home. Another term that is used to describe us that emphasizes this idea, and it gets back to the text we read at the beginning of services this morning. We are heirs. We are sons. And I guess we could have put sons and daughters so that we don't offend anyone. But when we look at context and we consider the background, if you recall back with the nation of Israel, when they were dividing out the land and they were saying who was going to get what and who was going to inherit what, all of the rules and regulations had to do with the sons. And there was one man who didn't have any sons. And his daughters come up and said, hey, wait a minute, there's a problem here. My father didn't have any sons, and if you follow all these rules, and if I'm a daughter and I get married, then my dad's land, just nobody gets it. It goes to somebody else. His name will be blotted out. Why? Because in that society, the son inherited all. And so that's why we see it. All Christians referred to here as sons. Now, there was an exception made to deal with that because of that particular situation, which is a reminder to us that whether you're a son or a daughter, you still inherit from God. But we're heirs because we are sons of God. We're His children. And we will inherit the promise. As we read, the Father has bestowed His love upon us there in First John chapter 3, such that we're called children. And if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of the promise. Why? Because we have answered the call, sanctified ourselves, chosen according to the gospel. We are priests. And therefore we belong to God. We are His sons. We are sons because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a son, a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, Paul told the Galatian brethren. We have an inheritance that awaits. Romans chapter 8, back again to one of the early passages we referenced, beginning in verse 14 this time, though. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. That calling, that choosing and sanctifying made us heirs of the promise of God. It's ours because of who we are now. And the term sons or children of God is a name that should impress upon us the relationship that we have to God and what that means for us and our inheritance when this life is over. But to draw it even more specifically, we are Abraham's seed. The promises that were made to Abraham so long ago are fulfilled in Christ. They have been made complete, and we are the ones who inherit those blessings, both while we walk here upon earth as children of God, and more importantly, that salvation that was promised through the seed of Abraham is eternity with God. Not just freedom from sin here, but separation from the rest of this world and all of its evil and wickedness, and being in the very presence of God for all eternity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Paul told the Galatian brethren, it doesn't matter who you were. It matters who you are. And you are the heirs of the promise. Freedom from sin. And eternal life with God when this world is over. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants was that he would be heir of the world, and it was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, that's one of the points that the Apostle Paul has to repeat over and over and over again to get people to get the understanding. Abraham wasn't saved because of the law. For one thing, the law wasn't even in effect when Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith. Abraham was saved because of his faith. Remember what God said about Abraham? I choose him because he's one that will teach his children to serve me. That's paraphrased, but that's pretty much the message he presented. I know Abraham is faithful to me, the story of Abraham and the offering of Isaac is an illustration of such faith. That's what made Abraham righteous and an heir of the promise. The same is true of us today. We are heirs of the promise through faith. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 8 we read, that is, it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. Who are the children of promise? You, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise, Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians 4 and verse 28. Why? Because they had submitted to the will of God. They had answered the call of the gospel. They were chosen by God because they were willing to be sanctified and set apart from the rest of the world. They devoted their lives to serving and worshiping and honoring God. They became priests to the Most High God by separating themselves and cleansing themselves of the things of the world, so that they might be declared sons of God, recognizing that they were children of the King of the world. And we are saying, we do not owe allegiance to the world. Because we have been set apart by obedience to the gospel of Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, depending on exactly which passage you're reading. We owe our allegiance to God. These names have emphasized that. And further, I point that our destiny is not here, but it is in heaven. That may be one of the most important things for us to recognize as Christians, that we don't belong here. We are set apart, and we are to be in the presence of God, surrounding this temple, associating with Him, no matter what else is going on in our life, separate from the wickedness. Drawing a line between the world and who we are, because we are sons and daughters of God, who is children. Heaven awaits those who are faithful and true. Look this morning diligently into your heart and fulfilling the responsibilities that come with these names that we are called throughout Scripture. Most importantly, considering what we talked about this morning, are you fulfilling the responsibility that comes with being a child of God, a citizen of His kingdom? If not, I urge you to change and make corrections so that you can. Praise God, I ask you to forgive and promise that we will. John tells us that if we will confess our sins and turn from them, God will wipe them away from us as if they never did. Because our advocate Jesus Christ will intercede on our behalf. We ought to try to live without sin. When we do that, we have a means of correcting it. God, if you find sin in your life this morning, maybe you correct it. Never obey the gospel, understanding the will of the Lord and the desire to be a child of God and all the things that go with that, the sanctification, the cleansing, the separation, the responsibility, and the end result of eternity with God in heaven. You can become one this morning. Your confession will lead you to the Savior, turning from self, turning from the world, turning from sin.
calling yourself holy and serving God, you can be cleansed by righteousness, made whole in the sight of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb, buried with Him, and raised in newness of life to be a child of God. We can assist you with any of this. Won't you come? Stand and stand for your prayer.